Hey, if you're new with us, thanks for coming today. My name is Dave. We're actually going to be wrapping up our series this morning, just in time for our grand opening next week. We've been basically, this is kind of our Easter series that we've been in, looking at the surrounding events of the Easter story, and we recognize that up front, that they all really, all these events really have to deal with this idea of power, and we talked about how power can take really many different shapes and sizes. And specifically, God's power often comes in surprising ways. And so from the night that Jesus had with his disciples, his last meal, all the way up to the resurrection was just one surprise of power after another. But that does not end the story with God's demonstration of power. In fact, that's really kind of in some ways the beginning of God's demonstration of power, because the resurrection was really what launched the early church, right? The movement that we are now part of today that's still impacting the world. But what fuels the church today, what fuels our movement today, is something that I want to talk about with you this morning. And it's not really a something that fuels our movement, but it's really a someone. And that someone is who I want to talk about, and that's the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, I understand when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there comes some extra baggage, a little bit of confusion. For some of you, you know, you grew up going to church and you heard that God is three persons in one. And for some of you, that just makes total sense, and because you grew up with that. For others of you, you maybe are hearing that for the first time and going, what? God's three persons in one? Yeah, that's a mind blower. But the idea that God is so different from us, that he's actually God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's just a totally interesting and unique kind of concept that we hold on to in the Christian faith. But the reason we believe that is one reason is because Jesus believed that. Jesus talked about that. And even though Jesus never really explained like how all of that works, how the Trinity works, that's our name that we give that, you know, that whole concept to. He didn't really explain how, but he was comfortable talking about that. And so we should be too. But the idea that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the idea that God is Father, I think we can all get our arms around pretty easily in a way, because most of us have had father figures in our life, and we can get that. The idea that God is Son, all of us are sons and daughters of someone, we can get that. But the idea that the Holy Spirit, or God is Holy Spirit, that is more foreign to us. And because it's more foreign, it's hard to talk about for some of us. We tend to neglect that. We just tend to dismiss it for some of us. It's been abused. And it's just hard to get our arms around. For some of you, you grew up going to church, and it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It had a different name. He had a different name. It was the Holy what? Ghost, right? That's the King James translation. And that just sounds kind of creepy for some of us, right? The Holy Ghost, what's that about? But Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, and I think we should too. And the thing about that when Jesus talked about it, he put all three on the same shelf, basically, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all equal. It's just kind of an interesting concept. In fact, one time he was talking with Nicodemus, who we talked about last week, we referenced as one of the guys who rescued Jesus' body off the cross after he died. Nicodemus, a long time, early on in Jesus' ministry, Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, and Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about being born again, and he talks about the Holy Spirit's activity like the wind. Like, it's hard to, you know, it's like the wind. It's like hard to grasp. It's hard to see coming, hard to see going. It's just like the wind. But even though it's hard to think about, it's in categories that we're not really familiar with in many ways, Jesus was not afraid to talk about it, and I don't think we should be either. And so Jesus actually made some really incredible predictions about the Holy Spirit prior to his leaving, prior to him going away, that I think are worth looking at this morning. And so that's what I want to do. So what I want you to do right now is turn with me to Ephesians, if you want to. That's going to be our main passage this morning. So the book of Ephesians. But before that, so find that. That's going to be a little harder to find for some of us who aren't familiar with the New Testament. That's kind of in the middle of the New Testament. I want us to look at some of the predictions and promises that Jesus made, so that gives us a little context of what we're going to read in Ephesians. So what's interesting about the Holy Spirit as you read the story of the Bible is that it's not really a part of everybody's like everyday life in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would show up on occasion and do some incredible things, fill some people, do some demonstrations of power, but it wasn't part of everybody's daily life as it is in the New Testament. But Jesus promised that when he left and the Holy Spirit would come, that it would actually be a part of our life, that it would empower us, the everyday Christ follower, which is pretty amazing. So here's a couple of things that Jesus said, some predictions about the Holy Spirit. Here's what he said in John chapter 16. He says, but very truly I tell you, and he's talking to his disciples, it is for your good that I'm going away. Now, that's interesting because the disciples are going, what? First of all, you're going away. Jesus, that can't be good no matter what. I mean, Jesus, we know how life was like before you left, and it really wasn't that good. And you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the King, and you're about to become King, and it's just getting good. And what do you mean you're going away? How could that be good? But he says, no, it's actually for your good that I'm going away. Why is that? He says this. He says, I'm going away unless I go away. The advocate, and this word advocate in the Greek is paraclete. It means lawyer. It means attorney. Some of your translations may have counselor or helper. It's an advocate. He says, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send, notice that, him to you. And so he's saying, listen, I'm leaving. And they're like, don't leave, don't leave. And he says, no, 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 it's for your benefit that I leave, because when I leave, I will send someone who will be in you. Now, who's this advocate, right? Who's this advocate? He actually referenced it earlier on, a couple chapters earlier in John chapter 14. He explains who this advocate is. In John chapter 14, he says this, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, so who's the advocate? It's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So he says, I'm leaving, I'm going away, it's actually for your good, and I'm sending the advocate. Who's the advocate? It is the Holy Spirit. And he says, when that happens, this is going to be great. This is going to be good for you. And so Jesus was, again, comfortable talking about this idea that God is three kind of persons in one, that each of these persons has a role to play. The Father has a role, the Son has a role, and the Holy Spirit, who's not an it, but a him, it's a personal pronoun, the him, he will come, and it's a good thing for you. And he will teach you and remind you everything that Jesus said. That is the big thing. Don't miss that. Don't miss that, because that's important for us to talk about this morning. He'll remind you, he'll teach you all the things that I have said and I've done. And so the cool part is, after that, you know, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he actually spends about 40 days on earth after his resurrection, and then he's taken up to the heaven with his Father. And then the disciples are left waiting. And we see them in the upper room waiting at the day of Pentecost and praying for this promised advocate, this Holy Spirit. And so they're praying, and suddenly the Holy Spirit comes, and he manifests himself in a way, and they're filled with boldness, and they actually go out and begin preaching with incredible boldness about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And it just begins this launch, this new movement we call the church. And from then on, it was just kind of assumed that because of experiences, because of what Jesus, you know, predicted and promised, that every Christ follower, actually every Christ follower who places their faith in Christ will receive the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will be living inside of each and every one of us. And so I want to read one more thing before we get to Ephesians, because I think this is so important. That's something that Paul said to the Corinthians, this church in Corinth that, you know, made up of these Christians that some Paul knew, some, you know, Paul didn't know. But here's what he writes, and this is so fascinating. He says, do you not know, like, have you not heard, or haven't I told you this before? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, he says, who's in you, whom you have received from God. And again, he's talking to this church, and if you ever read Corinthians, these are not like the highest, you know, most spiritual people on earth. I mean, they have lots of problems and issues and things of that nature. And he's not talking just to a spiritual elite group of people. He's saying anyone who calls himself a Christ follower, he says, don't you know, the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of you. Your physical body, the Holy Spirit has made residence. The Spirit of God, the power of God, the life of God now lives inside of you. He says, don't you know that? Haven't you heard? And maybe some of you haven't. But he says, this is something that you need to understand about who you are as a Christ follower. Now, for some of us, that is so easy for us to believe. Because when you became a Christ follower, suddenly things just changed like overnight almost. I mean, it was a dramatic change. I mean, you stopped swearing, you know, you stopped sleeping around, you gave up drinking, you know, you changed this or you did that, and you could just see it was like night and day, and you made the connection in your mind, that was the Spirit of God inside of me doing those changes, and you're interested in things that you weren't interested in before, and you gave up certain things, and you could just make those dotted, you know, connections. That was God's Spirit in me, because it was so dramatic, it was so sudden. for others of us, it's harder for us to kind of really accept that and believe that. And I understand why, because if you grew up going to church and, you know, grew up in a religious family and morality and all that kind of stuff was already a part of your daily life, then the change that you saw in your life was maybe more gradual. And it's like, you know, sometimes I question whether God's in my life. Is it my strength that I'm doing it or God's activity? Because it wasn't so dramatic. But Paul says, whether you're dramatically changed or not, he says, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit now lives and dwells inside of you. And one of the things that for Christians, this is just hard to get because we just don't think about this much or haven't seen the change. But this is something that I think all of us need to think about and really focus on. In fact, one of the great examples that I can think of is from one of my favorite trilogies, probably the favorite, my favorite trilogy, is The Lord of the Rings. Anybody? No? Okay. I love The Lord of the Rings. It's one of my favorites. And if you're not familiar with The Lord of the Rings, it's about, you know, two really main characters is Bilbo and Frodo. I know they're fun names. You should name your dogs after that. But Bilbo and Frodo. Bilbo has his own adventure already by this time. He's got the Hobbit book that or the series that you maybe watched in the movies. But Bilbo is related to Frodo, and so Frodo is about to go on his adventure. So Bilbo gives him a gift. And this gift is a chain of mail, basically. It's not mail like U.S. Postal Office. It's like a chain of armor, basically. It's a bunch of ringlets put together in such a way that it becomes impenetrable. It's a bunch of little ringlets tied together. Have you ever seen Shark Week, where they wear those shark suits, those metal chains, that these little ringlets together? And he hands Frodo this chain of mail or this chain of armor, and Frodo looks at it, and he says, thank you, and he ends up putting it on underneath his clothes. And so Frodo then goes off on his adventure. And so Frodo's walking with his companions, and there's Gandalf and Gimli, and they're having this discussion, and Frodo's just listening in. He's not actually talking about anything. And so Gandalf actually starts talking about how Bilbo was so rich. I mean, he was so wealthy. But in spite of his wealth, because of his adventure, he actually had one thing that surpassed all of his wealth. It was a gift that he had received. It was this chain of mail or this chain of armor made of mithril, right? Now, in our world, mithril is nothing. But in the story, in the universe of Lord of the Rings, mithril is like the thing. It's like 1,000 times more price, you know, more costly than gold. It's 1,000 times stronger than the strongest metal. It's 1,000 times more beautiful than the most beautiful gem. I mean, it is the thing, and it's lighter than a feather. It is the most powerful, most, you know, precious, most, you know, kind of substance on earth. And Gandalf tells Gimli that Bilbo actually got this whole chain of armor made of mithril. And Gimli's expression was, wow, that surely was a kingly gift. And Gandalf says, yes, I know. I never told Bilbo this, but what he had in that armor, that was worth more than the entire country that he lived in. I mean, just think about that. And so Frodo, who has, you know, he's hearing this, suddenly realizes what he's had underneath him this whole time, underneath his old clothes, was more powerful, more valuable than his entire country. And he realizes that for the first time. See, that's what we've been given, guys. Underneath our old skin, our old clothes, our old life, there's something inside of us that we've been given that has more power, more value than the entire world. And we tell people when they become Christ followers, hey, you know what? You have been given a gift. You've been given the Holy Spirit. And you know their response is? Well, that's nice. That's nice. Are you kidding me? Do you understand what you have been given? Do you understand the power, the value, the strength, all that you've been given? You've been given the Holy Spirit in your life. And you're going, that's nice? Really? Come on. And I'm telling you, we could just explore this topic and just, you know, some of you need to take your own adventure. Just explore what that means for you to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I'm going to pause there and kind of do a little shift to talk about so what? Right, so what? What does that mean for us? And what do we need to do? Because I want to talk about how the Spirit of God works inside of us, but also how we work with the Holy Spirit. And again, this could be a whole sermon series, or I spent a whole year talking about this, but I just want to zoom in on one. Some of you maybe aren't going to be happy with me because you're like, you didn't talk about this or this or this. I just want to zoom in on just one way that the Spirit works in our lives and we work with the Spirit in order to receive what we would call maybe the power of God in our lives. So, with all that said, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, if you're not there, turn there. Ephesians 3 is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians living in Ephesus. This was a group of people who overheard or heard that Paul was struggling, and they were feeling, you know, down and depressed, and they were suffering because Paul was suffering. And so Paul writes to them, and he records for them and for us an actual prayer that Paul would pray for this church. And in this prayer, we are given, I think, some tools, I think, some insight, and this wonderful understanding of how the Spirit of God actually works in our lives and empowers us as Christ's followers. So, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, here's what Paul writes for us. He says, for this reason, he says, I kneel before the Father. Now, this reason was the gospel. This reason is the story of Jesus that he just got done talking about. So, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. And this is a way of saying, this is serious. Most people, when they prayed standing up in that day. So for us, even today, for us to kneel was a way of showing passion, a seriousness, a sobriety even, that we're just going, God, we're serious about this. We need your help. I kneel before the Father, he says. He goes on, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And then he tells us what he's praying for them about. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with, and here's our word, power through his Spirit in your inner being. So here's these two ideas coming together, power through his Spirit. He says, in your inner being. Now, this is so interesting to me because here's something that Paul understood, and I think this is what helped get Paul through all the difficult times that he went through. Because Paul suffered, and these Ephesians, in their sense, are suffering, and some of you are maybe suffering today, but here's what Paul understood. Suffering is never really about our outer circumstances, if you think about it. And I don't mean to be crass, and I don't know what you're going through, but suffering, and Paul understood, suffering is really not about that. Suffering was more about, and what he's really focusing on, is this idea of our inner being. And what's our inner being? It's that place that we retreat to, that we escape to, that secret place inside of us that we find strength and peace and joy and all those kind of things that we retreat to in times of suffering, in times of tragedy, in times of difficulty. And what Paul understood, and hopefully what we all understand, is that no matter how bad life gets, if you have an inner strength in your thinking, if you have an inner peace in your soul, if you have an inner power, it doesn't matter what's going on the outside world, you're able to go through it because of the strength of your inner being, right? And we know of people who have everything on the outward that seems like, man, outwardly, you look like you have everything together. You look like you have everything that you would ever want or more. But we know of people who look like that on the outside, but yet are crumbling on the inside or have crumbled on the inside, who have collapsed, who have imploded. Why? Because their inner strength was not that strong. Their inner being, right? There's nothing there. And so Paul understood this, and I think he leaned on this so much, that this idea of that our inner being is more important than our outer circumstances, and they will always be that way. And so he's praying not for their health, not for their work, not for their kids. I mean, all those are important things, but what he actually is praying for is for their inner being, that God, would you strengthen their inner being? And every time I read this, I get so convicted and said, we get so distracted on other things, but this needs to be our focus. I mean, our prayer is often, God, fix this circumstance, fix this problem, do this, you know, help Jenny with her drinking, help Billy with this, and all, you know, behavior oriented, but not that Jenny drinks here, but, you know, sorry, Jenny, just the first name that came to mind. But, you know, I'm saying, we get so focused on behavior. Let that cat out of the bag, sorry, no. But we get so focused on circumstance and behavior, and we lose sight of what really is important, and that's our inner being, and praying for other people's inner being more than their circumstances. And so Paul's praying, I want them to be strengthened so that they have this inner strength. Why? Or, you know, he goes on, he says, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, this is interesting because these are, again, these are Christians, these are Christ followers. And he's already made it clear that if you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. I mean, it's living inside of you. So why would Paul pray for something that they already have? And what's also curious, he goes on to say, God, you know, later on, he'll say, God, I hope and I pray that they would just understand your love. And it's like, wait a minute, these are Christ followers. You can't become a Christ follower unless you have some sort of concept of God's love already in your life. So why is he praying for things that he's already admitted they previously have? I mean, why is he praying for things that they already are true about them? And this is really how to understand Christianity. It's not just simply about knowing, right? You can know something, but then you can experience something, right? There's a difference. And what Paul's praying is that I don't want them just to know something. I want them to be able to experience it. I want it to become real in their lives. And see, this is the thing. It's possible for Christians and Christ followers, and you may know some people like this. You may be a person like this, but you live with such a hollowness. There's an inauthenticity to your life because you've just grown up knowing these things, but you would say, I've never really experienced these things deep down in my life. And Paul's praying that they would experience them, that they would know, it would become real to them. It's a little bit like going to the BMV. Now, growing up, you know, before I was 16, I heard about the BMV or the DMV, depending on what state you live in. But, you know, I heard the jokes, I heard the things, you know, about just not ever wanting to go to the BMV. But then I turned 16, and I got to go to the BMV for the first time. And I smelled the smells, and I heard the sounds, and I sat to people next to me who looked like they desperately need a life coach in their life, you know, and suddenly all those jokes about the BMV became real to me for the first time. I experienced them, right? And so suddenly, you know, so Paul's saying, I want them not just to know, I just don't want them to know it like just by facts, but I want them to experience it. I want it to be real. I want them to know it. And it's like, well, Paul, what do you want them to really know? What do you want them to really experience? And he says, here's what it is. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, here it is, may have, our word again, power together with all the Lord's holy people, next slide, there we go, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And Paul is saying, here's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prepares our hearts. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit does, he does lots of things, but he prepares our hearts so we can finally begin to grasp just how much God loves us. And this is such an interesting word, grasp. Right, grasp comes from this word katalambano. Do you guys want to say that with me for fun today? Katalambano. That's fun. Katalambano. Don't you wish you spoke Greek? Katalambano means to grasp. It means to understand, but it's a richer word than that. It's a fuller word than that. It means really, and you can mark this in your Bible if you like to mark. It means to be ambushed. It means to be ambushed. And what happens when you get ambushed? You are taken over by what? Surprise. And he's saying, God, I want you, in a sense, to take them over by surprise just how much you love them. That when they understand your love, they're going, wow, I never knew, I never understood, I never grasped, I never got how much God actually loves me. How surprising that is. But not just taken over by surprise, but taken over. That they're captivated, they're you know, it's grasped, they clung to it, they're you know, they're seized by it. He says, I want them to just be ambushed by your love. This is how much God loves you. Wow, I never knew. I never understood. Wow, that much? Yeah, that much. That's surprising, I know. But see, this is really the difference between Christianity and every other religion and every other philosophy. See, what we've been given isn't a set of new laws or just simply new principles or things of that nature. We've been given a story. We've been given a story. And that story is how God has interacted in history and how he has moved in a way that has loved us to the nth degree of how he had to sacrifice himself for us. We've been given that. That story is what we've been given. We haven't been given power rings We haven't been given, you know, infinity stones for our power. Shout out to Avengers. We haven't been given any of those. We've been given a story. This is even better than any of those things. Because a story you can tell and retell, you can pass on, and it's true. We've been given a story. And that story is what we call the gospel. That's what, if you ever read the gospel in the gospels, you know, or whatever, that's the gospel. That's the story of Christ, of how he's moved and interacted in this world to rescue us. And that story ends up becoming our power. That's what we've been given. In fact, Paul says it this way. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to talk about what God has done in this life. I'm not ashamed to talk about what that means for me. I'm not ashamed to identify with Christ and his cross and his death and resurrection. I'm not ashamed of any of that." Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God. It's not just a power of God. He says it's the power of God. In other words, the story of God becomes for us the power of God. The story of God becomes for us the power of God. Do you see it? I hope you begin to see it this morning. That's what we've been given. That's our power source. That's what the Holy Spirit begins to use in order to change us from the inside out. He'll go on. He'll say this, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Now, this is a curious thing right here, because it's like, how do you know something that surpasses knowledge? And what Paul is trying to say here is that God's love for you is just so beyond whatever you think is, it's more than that. It's more than that. It is bigger, deeper, wider. It is infinitely larger, that you could swim in the sea of God's love for an infinite amount of lifetimes, and you'll never get to the other end of the shore. You could dig down deep, and you'll never hit bottom. He says, "I want them to know this love that surpasses knowledge." And even though he says this, "and that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." I mean, that's his prayer, that they would just get it, they would understand it, that as much as they possibly could, they would understand how much God loves them. Like, wow, okay, what do you do with that, Paul? Well, for some of you, you're not yet a Christ follower. And Paul would say, here's what I want you to do. It's not go home and, you know, start a new habit or, you know, stop an old one. It's not, you know, come to church next Sunday because, you know, you start checking off the boxes. He says, I want you. After hearing this gospel message, after hearing about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that he came and died for your sins, and he proved himself to be the Son of God by coming back from the dead, proving once and for all that it is actually finished, that you don't have to do another thing to try to earn your way to God, because that wasn't working in the first place, that it's all been paid, and all you need to do, he says, all you need to do, this is the first step for you, is to believe the story. To trust that it's true. In fact, he goes on, he says in Romans, he goes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God." Then he says this, "that brings salvation to everyone who" what? Everyone who goes to church, everyone who cleans up their act, everyone who, fill in the blank, no, everyone who believes. That's your next step. If you're not a Christ follower, if you're hearing this message maybe for the first time or for the 20th time, but you've never actually leaned your faith into this idea that Jesus really is the Son of God who came and died for your sins, he says, this is your first step. Trust it. Trust it. Lean into it. Accept it. Believe it. That's what God wants you to do. Because he's done everything else. Now you just have to trust and rest in his work, not your own. But for others of us, we've done that, right? We've done that. We've made that commitment. We're trusting. So what do we need to do with the Spirit, right? So, like, should we just sit down and, like, okay, Spirit, do your thing, you know, like, you know, bring on the power, you know, what do we do while we wait, in a sense, for God to do what he's going to do? Like I said, God always, he likes team sports, right? He likes to partner with us. And I think Paul here so wisely tells us, here's one thing that you could do. The reason I think Paul records this prayer of his is because he's inviting you and I, just like he invited the Ephesians, to do what I would maybe call a mental exercise, to do something that you could do every single day, every time you wake up or, you know, throughout the day. He's inviting us to dwell on the gospel in a way. When he talks about, the width, the length, the height, the depth, maybe he's inviting us just to think about those in those terms. So let's do that for a moment. Think about the width of God's love. Think about how broad God's love really is. That when you read by the end of the story, you see that there are people in heaven with God from every what? Tongue, tribe, and nation. People from all walks of life, every skin color, every language, every kind of culture, there are people. Meaning that God's love is so broad, it encompasses every kind of person. Not everyone who is on earth will be in heaven, but every kind of person. That opportunity is not discriminating. There's no discrimination with God on this one. He says, hey, everyone is invited to follow. Everyone is welcome to come. That's the width of God's love. That's our message here. That no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, what your background, who your family is, you are invited to follow Jesus. That's the width. And think about the length for a second. Think about how long God's loving arm is. Just think about how we can never outrun God's love. We can never out-sin God's love. That God's love is so tenacious that he'll keep reaching and reaching and reaching till he has you. And once he has you, he will not let you go. No matter what you do, no matter how offensive you think it would be, he's going to, I love you, I love you, I love you. I'm hanging on to you. Think about the lengths that God has to go through to love. Think about the height for a moment. Think about just how high he wants to take us. Think about what he wants to do in sharing all of his glory, all of his inheritance. He wants to share that with all of us one day. That his inheritance is now yours. That everything he has is now been given to you. Think about the heights that he just wants to take his children. As he calls us his children. And then think about the depths. Oh, the depths. Oh my, the depths. The depths. How far he had to go down to get us. He who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality God something to be grasped, but made himself what? Nothing. He went all the way down to reach for you. Think about God's love. And what does that do? When you begin to dwell, when you begin to meditate, doesn't that suddenly strengthen, in a way, your inner spirit, your inner being? Suddenly now there's a new power, there's a new strength, there's a new freedom, there's a new even identity that we can retreat back into more and more and go, that's who I am. That's what I have. That's what I've been given. And we can move in new boldness and courage and strength in ways that we could not before. But this is how the Spirit of God works with us. He takes the gospel and he begins to just to drive it deeper and deeper and deeper. And the gospel then becomes to work itself out more and more and more, and it changes us into the image of Christ. That's powerful. That's better than any stone. That's better than any ring. And how do you end with that? I mean, what does Paul end with? I mean, how do you go? Where do you go from there? That's powerful. He says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. According to his power that is at work, where? Within us. Wow. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's a mental exercise I encourage you to do. But I want to just kind of close this morning talking about this, the fact that this is our last time in this room. And this room, for some of us, may be the first time we've ever been in this room. And it's like, this is not a big deal. This is just a room, right? I get that. For some of us, for some of you, you've been here since the very beginning. And we have very fond memories of what has happened in this room. God has done some incredible things. God has saved people. People have recommitted their lives in this room. We've had baptism after baptism. We have communion after communion. We've had weddings in this room. We've had some funerals in this room. This is a very special room for some of us. I understand that. This is a very special room for me. When I first got here, there was a big old pulpit. There were pews. There were lights hanging. I wore a suit. It was a long time ago. But man, I got my first swing at a bat up here, you know, in a sense. I started preaching, and wow. I remember kneeling at times when things were not going so well, just up here, just kneeling, just praying, God, God, do something, do something, do something, because I can. This is a very special room. But you know what makes this room ultimately special? What makes this room ultimately sacred, in a sense, is not the room. It's you all. And we're going to be taking the very most sacred part of this room, the very most special thing, and we're going to be moving it to the room over there. And this next room won't have the memories yet. It won't have the nostalgia. It won't have the history. But it has you. And with it, we're going to start making new memories. And we're going to have lots of more baptisms and lots more people coming to faith, lots more communion services. And it may not feel like a sanctuary, because it may not look like a sanctuary to you. But it will be housing the temples of God. I'm very excited. And so for some of us, I just encourage you, you might need to say goodbye to this room in a way. A funeral service is healthy in many ways. But next week, let's be so excited. Can we be excited? I know we're going to miss some of these things in here, but man, I'm looking forward to being in the new room. And I can't wait to see what God will do. A God who can do more than we can ever ask or imagine through you. Not a building, but through you. Empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the gospel. Let's pray.